so love and appreciate our worship team. I love their hearts. That's the thing, man. Thank you, Brother Chris. I told him this morning we were talking before, and I said, I do not want you to be the best version of Hillsong. I do not want you to be the best version of Elevation, the best version of Bethel, but I want you to be God's best version of you. Now turn in your Bibles, if will, to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. I'll take a few minutes and release something. Looks like fall break got us this week, but I'm glad you're here. I want to tell you something, it does not diminish the power. We often think that power comes in number, and energy comes in number, but power doesn't come in number. I can go to a secular concert or go to a football game, an SEC football game, and I can be surrounded by thousands and thousands of people, and there'll be a high level of energy, but that does not necessarily mean that it's a high level of power. And we fall into the trap in church that we think that if everybody's here and everybody's in right alignment and everything's going good, then it will be powerful. And God said, I saved the world with 8 people in a boat one time. I started a nation with 1 man. Before Israel was a nation, it was a man. And so I don't want us to fall into the trap of thinking that everybody has to be on the same page as us and everybody has to like us and everybody has to be want to be a part of us to experience revival. Last night, yesterday evening, we had a usual Saturday and, you know, with business and doing stuff and all of that and, you know, it was a typical Saturday, but the weather was phenomenal. But we had right before dark, we had one task yet to complete, and we had to go out and work on a fence on the hill on the backside of our farm. It's one of the most beautiful places on our farm. And we went out there, and Brother Keith, it was late when we were out there, and it was just Lori and me and Purdy, and you know, we went out there, and Lori was riding a four-wheeler looking at the cows, and I was dumping some corn out to bait the deer up so, you know, I can, you know, kill some protein this year. And then we went over there and we started working on the fence, and it got dark, and you know, it was too dark to see, and we pulled the truck lights up, and we were out there just working on the fence by the headlights, and it felt so wonderful. I know that sounds crazy, because most people would at that point would be like, really? It's dark and I'm out here working on a pasture fence, and would want to, you know, be in the living room eating supper, watching a football game or something like that. But I told Lori when we got back to the house, I said, I so enjoyed that. And the reason I so enjoyed that is because it all felt right in the universe. Everything was in alignment. And later on, Father God clarified that for me. He said, what you felt was righteousness. What you felt was righteousness. While you thought you were just working on a fence so the calves wouldn't get out while you were gone, you felt righteousness because all was right in the universe in that moment. All was right in the universe in that place. And that was my grace being released on you. That was my grace being released on that moment. That's my grace being released on your family. That's me marrying myself to your land. And it was, Errol, it was righteousness that's what I felt. And it was so stinking awesome. And I just thank God for that. I thank God for His presence and for His engagement in our lives. I had a very significant, encounter with the Lord at the movie theater the other night. It really, me and Lori, we went out to eat and went to a movie you know, we try to keep healthy dates going on in our life all the time. And we went and saw that movie A Star Is Born. And I'd seen it when, you know, Kris Kristofferson and Barbara Streisand did it back in the 70s and all that stuff. And I said, yeah, man, we'll go see it. I like Bradley Cooper. And, you know, I'm not a huge fan of Lady Gaga because she's so stinking liberal, but she actually did a phenomenal job in the movie. But we were sitting there, we'd gone out to eat, and we were sitting in the movie and watching the movie and all that stuff, and And there was a line in the movie that so messed with me on a spiritual level. And in this story, Bradley Cooper is the older, accomplished musician, singer, songwriter, guitar player. And, this young, hopeful singer-songwriter comes up and their lives begin to interact and everything. And he told her something in trying to help her in her career, and you could tell he meant it to the core of his being. He said, "Talent is everywhere, but very few people have something to say. Talent is everywhere, but very few people have something to say. And if you want to be great, you better have something to say." And immediately the Lord started messing with me. I watched the rest of the movie, but I couldn't get past that statement. The Lord told me, He didn't condemn me, He didn't convict me. Condemnation doesn't come from the Lord. That's the voices of the chatterbox. But He comes in and He said, "Always remember you have something to say. Always remember what you have to say is significant." But he told her, he said, if you don't have something to say, you will never be great. And I don't want us to understand God's version of greatness compared to the world's version of greatness. Big difference. Don't get caught up in what the world says great. Get caught up in what God says great. Because most people wouldn't think that me out there working on a pasture fence last night at however what time it gets dark now, I don't know, with headlights was righteous, but God said that's righteousness that you feel. It's justice and it's blessing. It's prosperity. That's what you feel right now. And I want us to begin, and y'all have heard me talk about this and weave in and out of this for the last couple years about the greatness that is within us. The greatness that is within us. And I really want us we've got to, in order for us to become what God wants us to be, what God intends for us to be, we've got to begin to understand and to grasp this, and we've got to begin to reclaim this and redeem this in our own lives. Because our kids had it to start with. And somewhere along the way, it got robbed out from them. We're going to Disney World next Wednesday. We're going to Disney World, carrying the grandkids down there and all that stuff. Caroline's already got her princess outfit packed. You know what? She's a princess. She ain't going dressed up like a crackhead. She's going because in her 4-year-old mind and body, that's who she is. I was listening to Irwin McManus this week, and he brought in an analogy that I've never thought, I've never looked at, it's just never come across my spirit or anything, and talking about greatness. Or God equated into what I want to talk about this morning. And he said, we have spontaneous... Urban McManus is the pastor of Mosaic Church in L.A. I like him. He's different. He's very different. But I like him. I really do. He provokes me to think. He provokes me to see the world through a different lens. Okay? And he said, we have spontaneous baptisms. Now, they're in L.A., in Venice Beach. You ever been to Venice Beach? It's quite an eclectic group of characters if you go to Venice Beach in California. But they've got these campuses and all of this stuff. And he said, we have these spontaneous baptisms. And he said, we were having one where people come to know the Lord and then we just immediately baptize them. He said, they're getting on the mass transit in L.A., getting on the buses soaking wet, and people are like, dude, what happened to you? All of a sudden, immediately, they have a story to tell. They're like, I just had this amazing encounter with God, the creator of the universe, and I just had this amazing encounter with Him. And so we just had one of those encounters We just had one of those spontaneous baptisms. And he said, the day was a very busy day for me. It was actually my birthday weekend, and we were having a party for me that afternoon, and then I was catching a red-eye flight that night. So I was in a hurry, and I kind of slipped out the side door and was going to leave as fast as I can. And he said, this guy stopped me, and he was soaking wet. He just got baptized. And he said, Irwin, can I talk to you? And he said, I'm really in a big hurry today. And he said, it'll only take a minute. And so Irwin's like, okay, yeah, man, yeah, what you got? He said, well, I'm an atheist. And, you know, Irwin's like, yeah, we have a lot of atheists that come in, our professed atheists that come into our church. We're in L.A. But he said, usually they're not wet just from getting getting baptized. But that's still how he identified himself. And Irwin said, man, you look like you just got baptized. He said, I did. He said, you look like you just had an encounter with God. He said, I did. But he said, I am just real confused and trying to process all of this. And Irwin told him, he said, well, I can simplify this for you. And he said, please do. He said, your brain moves faster than your body. He said, I can see that door back there before my body gets there. I can see myself being at the door before my body gets there. He said, well, your spirit, your soul moves faster than your brain. And he said, your spirit just had an encounter with the God of the universe. And your brain can't process it yet. But the encounter you had was genuine. He said, be patient and your brain will catch up. So what happened to you last week when you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Your soul, your spirit had an amazing encounter with God. And your brain's still trying to figure it out and process it and all of that stuff. And it hadn't caught up yet. Be patient, it will. And God will reveal Himself to you. And God will show Himself to you through the Scriptures and clarify everything that is going on in your life right now and everything that happened to you last week. It was last week, wasn't it? Wasn't it last Sunday? Yeah, it was last Sunday. I thought it was glorious. Glorious. But that's what it is. It's your spirit had an encounter before your brain got there. Isn't that what salvation is? The day I got saved, I was in the altar before. I can't remember anything else other than I couldn't wait for the preacher to stop preaching so I could get down there. Because my spirit was already having this amazing encounter with God. And that's the thing that it is about greatness, guys. Our spirit, our soul, our spiritual man knows that we're great. Because God spoke that into us. Deep calling out to deep. And we want to come across and we want to be all real, this false humility. And that, oh, no. I'm just a sinner saved by grace and all that stuff. Jamie White, deep down, if you'd be honest, you know you're great. I bet the mortgage deep down within you, your spirit man, screams to you there's greatness in you. You know there's greatness in you. You know it. You know it. Your brain may not see it. Your brain may not feel it because you know what's talking to your brain? Circumstances. And culture. And society. And past experiences. And past failures. But your spirit man knows you're great. He knows there's greatness in you. He knows there's greatness that has come out of your loins. And He knows there's greatness in your future. Because God's already been speaking to your spirit man and put that in you. He told David, He said, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. He tells us in Jeremiah, you're uniquely and wonderfully made. And what we have to realize is I'm not great because people think, oh, you're arrogant, Pastor Sue, because you'd say you're great and you think you're great. I'm great because God says I'm great. I'm great because the Word says the fullness of the Godhead dwells inside of me. I'm great because when I don't know how to pray or I'm in a bad place to pray, the Spirit inside of me can make intercession for me and pray the perfect will of God and get in proper alignment with God. There's nothing about me that made that moment righteous last night. It was everything about Him. I didn't make everything right in the universe. He made everything right in the universe. And what we have to understand is the greatness that He has released and spoken and declared into our lives is there and is set in motion. We just got to let the rest of our mind and our body and our world catch up to it. And I want to tell you something, guys. God's not in near as big a hurry as we think He is. He's not in near as big a hurry as growing lives, growing families, growing assemblies of people. And we're like, man, it's got to happen, it's got to happen. I'm not feeling it, I'm not seeing it, and all that stuff. And God says, I do. And if you'll be honest with yourself today, your spirit man sees it and feels it and comes into agreement. You know what we've just got to do? We simply got to come into alignment with heaven and say, God, I know what You say about me. I know what the Word says about me. And I know that in Isaiah 61 it says that I'm the head and not the tail. I know in Isaiah 61 it gives me all these long list of promises, and it says that You're going to marry Yourself to me and marry Yourself to my land, which means my world. In His mind, He has already married Himself to the white household. In His world, it's already accomplished. Even before He said, let there be light, and light jumped out of His mouth at 186,000 miles per second, He had already thought it. He was already there. Some nebulous galaxy 10 billion light years away, He was already there. And I know I'm sounding a little bit like Brother Hagin right now, but we just got to come in and just get in alignment with what He has declared about us, thought about us, and set into existence. We just got to let our brains catch up. Just got to let our bodies catch up. I was healed before my body caught up. I was healed before my body caught up. That thing's healed. It is. Experientially it is. It took me a while to get there, but experientially it is. We just got to catch up. I believe that healing is there. I believe that healing is there. We just got to catch up. So if we're going to be great, we better have something to say. This morning I want us to ask ourselves, what do we have to say? What do we have to say? I chose Peter because I can so identify with Peter. The Holy Spirit chose Peter. Can I back up just a second? I don't want to leave this for... You know, greatness is usually in the future of the believer, the experiential thing. You know who probably the two greatest presidents in United States history were? And if you look at the historical polls and all of that stuff where they you know, go and they talk to, I bet I could ask Nick and he would probably be agreement with me on these two. I would have to say it would be, and a lot of them, I mean, Jefferson did great with Louisiana Purchase, all this stuff, but I have to say it was George Washington and Abraham Lincoln are probably the two greatest presidents in our nation's history. But I guarantee you, in 1862, when the North is losing battles and there's a division over whether or not we ought to even be in a war, people were wondering if they didn't see much greatness in Abraham Lincoln. I promise you that. After Bull Run, wasn't anybody saying he's the greatest president in the history of our nation? After the South seceded, and the war started and the nation was split, he didn't feel greatness. I guarantee you, you look at his body from 1860 until 1865, and you look at how much he aged, and he didn't feel greatness, but greatness was there. He didn't see himself as a preserver of the Union, but God did. God did. I can talk about George Washington the same way. I can talk about George. He's the same. I guarantee you, in the winter in Valley Forge, Pennsylvania, when his troops are starving to death, they don't have proper clothing, and they're trying to fight the strongest military on the face of the planet, I guarantee you he didn't see much greatness in himself. But heaven did. Heaven did. So I want you to get this. I want to empower you. That if you'll simply come in agreement with what heaven says about you, about your children, about your grandchildren. Right now, two of my main responsibilities are fanning the personal revival flames in mine and Lori's life and providing an atmosphere for my children and grandchildren so they can flourish in God. Sorry, guys, y'all didn't make the top two. Y'all were up there pretty high, though. But it's creating an atmosphere for that. You know why you like hanging out with them? Can I bust a bubble right here? I'm a Nick White fan. He's the coolest guy on the planet. You know, that's not why you're attracted to him. You know why you're attracted to them? Because you feel God's love, you feel God's peace, and they foster that sense of greatness that's in you. You say, man, I want to be a doctor. Not just a doctor, man. I want to be... They don't say, no, you ain't sharp enough to do that. Get a realistic goal, girl. Go be an accountant. Not hating on anybody if you're an accountant. That's fine. We need good accountants. But what they do see is they're coming in alignment with heaven, in agreement with heaven. And fostering the greatness that deep down, I know you're probably humble and all that stuff, and you say, oh no, I'm not great. Deep down, you know you are. You know you are. I can see it in your face, you know you are. It's all right, girl, go ahead and smile. It is, yeah, come on. Yeah, come on. You are. It's not because I said you were, or Coach White said you were, or Jamie said you were. It's because God said you were. Because He said, I made you in my image. And I put the fullness of the Godhead inside of you. And there is nothing that is outside of what you can do. As long as you're in alignment with me. That's what He calls greatness. And your aspiration doesn't... It might be, my wife's a stay-at-home mom, but she's one of the most successful people I know. In her mind, she had a superior calling to anything else that's out there. She was sharp, too. She's like right there at the top of her class. So what we have to do is we have to come in this place and realize that this greatness is something that we just hadn't quite caught up to yet. And here's the reason that I'm saying all of this. Because guys, you have something to say. You have something to say. You say, man, I'm full of, my road's full of potholes. Yeah? My road's full of failures. Yeah? It's full of screw-ups. Yeah? Me too. I have constantly battled the chatterbox in my... Me too. I woke up this morning with it, Nick. Usually I wake up with it on Sunday mornings. I go to bed Saturday night thinking I've got the most awesome sermon in the world because God has given this to me. It is fresh. It's relevant. And I know that, man, this is straight, man, I'm straight from heaven. And then I get up Sunday morning and I'm like, this is going to suck. I'm sorry. I know y'all never walk in that. And you almost hit panic mode. And I've been doing this a minute. I've been doing this 30 years. Then you hit panic mode and you're like, oh my gosh, I got to have something fresh to add into this so it'll be good. And I never used to deal with that. Man, I used to get up and lay down and get up and say, man, one thing I can do is I can preach. But now I'm in this place and God's opening up so much in front of me and in front of us and saying, let's go higher and let's go deeper and I prepared to prepare a table for you and come up here and I want to come in and just with you. And so the enemy's scared and the enemy says, I gotta attack that. I got to attack that. So I've got to tell him that he don't know how to preach anymore. I got to tell him he's not relevant anymore. I got to remind him of all his screw ups. I got to remind him of all of this stuff. And so he comes in and he attacks, and what he's doing, he's attacking our alignment with God. And he's trying to silence our voice. That's the thing, is he's trying to silence our voice. Let's read two verses in Acts 2. And I'll spin out of that and tie it up in a neat little package and empower you, and then we'll go. Acts 2, verse 14. What's happened previous to this is Pentecost just happened. Y'all know what Pentecost was? Woo, baby! Pentecost was the promise of the Father. Pentecost was pretty much the birth of the church. The infilling of the Holy Spirit. The veil was torn when Jesus was on the cross, but the download from heaven came on Pentecost. And when this happened, it was crazy. These 120 were in an upper room in Jerusalem. They'd been in there for 10 days, fasting and praying, partnering with a promise from heaven. Can I say that again? Partnering with a promise from heaven? God's waiting for you to promise to partner with the promises that He's declared of Haven. He's waiting for you to partner with that. He really is. And when you do, then that gives Him permission to open up heaven. We'll develop this more later, but it does. It really does. And so the Holy Spirit descends on these 120 individually. Says each one of them, it came down upon them with cloven tongues of fire. And they began to speak things and began to declare things. And everybody that came rushing in to see what was going on, they heard it in their own language. The Cretes and the Arabians. And everybody was there and they're like, what in the heck is happening? And a lot of them, they were mocking. Jerusalem was busy at this time. And a lot of them came in mocking and said, they're just drunk. The church is always going to try to discount your encounters with God. Religion will always try to discount your encounters with God. Oh, you didn't hear that, and you don't have to be so extreme, and He doesn't really mean that. And some people will be offended by me talking about greatness in our lives. Because they can't see it for themselves. They can't see it for themselves, so they discount it in everybody else. I want to give you permission to see it in yourself. Because He does. He does. He does. And so all of this is going on. And then in verse 14 it says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, you men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. And then he comes in and he preaches this sermon. And he comes in at the end of it on verse 36. And verse 36 is basically the summary of this sermon. He says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. This is to a crowd of people that just crucified Jesus 50 days prior to that. And he comes in and he said, y'all killed the Messiah. He was the one. But he gave them good news. He said he's not just dead now, he's resurrected. And this is evidence that his Spirit's here for all of you guys. And you had 3,000 or 4,000 men that got saved and baptized in that moment. The thing I find amazing about this portion of Scripture is not necessarily the whole Pentecost and all that. It's awesome, it's amazing and all that stuff. But that Peter had the wherewithal to say, I'm the guy that's going to get up and deliver this, the first sermon from the church. And I'm the guy that's delivering it. He's like, hey, wait a minute, I got something to say. If John had been in the flesh, he'd say, oh, well, wait a minute, dude, I know what happened 51 days earlier to this. Andrew could have said, whoa, hey, brother. He was his brother. He could have said, if anybody could have said, he said, it might not be received so good coming out of you. Because, you know, you're still in therapy and counseling and going through all your rehab stuff and all of that because you screwed up big time 51 days ago. But Peter said, man, I got something to say. He said, I got something to say. And he stood up and he began to declare Christ as his Messiah. You know, 51 days prior to that, he didn't have so good a night. Y'all think about his night. Forget his whole life. You know, the 3.5 years. Peter, man, I love Peter because I can so relate to Peter. I think most of you guys, we love Peter because we can relate to Peter maybe more so than anybody. Because, you know, man, he means well, but he says stupid stuff. Try preaching about 80 or 90 messages a year. People kind of give me a hard time. Say, brother, you said this, and that was just kind of, you know, and that was offensive. And not just me, but everybody, every minister. You'll say some stupid stuff. I get it from my family, my girls, and Lori's like, really? I'm like, I'm sorry. Just kind of who I am. But look at Peter's life and his highs and lows and his ups and downs. I mean, one minute Jesus is coming in and saying, man, your name is Cephas and you're a rock. And he's talking about himself, but he's also talking about Peter being a pillar in the church. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church. He wasn't declaring Peter the first pope, but he was saying you're going to be a pillar in the church. I mean, Peter walks on water. He walks on water. Nowhere in the Scriptures is anybody recorded doing that other than Peter and Jesus. Two people, Peter and Jesus. He heals the sick. All of this glorious stuff, but then the same cat comes in and we see Jesus rebuking him and saying, get thee behind me, Satan. That would have got most of us because we'd been highly offended with the church leadership at that time, so we would have stopped going. Hello, somebody. He called me the devil. You were acting like it. Sometimes my grandchildren are little demons. Manifest. You know, I keep waiting for the poltergeist head to start spinning around. You know what? Come out. I'm exaggerating. They're angels and perfect. But we're human. We're flesh. So you look at the Peter back. Well, let's just look at that one night. Just real quick, look at that one night. The last night before Jesus, if any time for us to be on our A game, man, that's it. I mean, that's the ultimate right here. Fourth quarter, man. Final drive. Come on, let's do this. And Peter falls asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. Falls asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said, hey, man, y'all guys come over here. Jesus is about to go to the cross. And he goes into the inner place in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, James, you and Nick, y'all wait right here. Well, Courtney, and y'all pray and intercede for me because I got to go a little bit further and I've got to wage some serious stuff going on. So y'all wait right here and y'all pray. And you fall asleep. It's one thing to fall asleep at night when you're reading your Bible. I do it quite often. But when Jesus is about to be arrested and tried and brutally beaten and crucified and we fall asleep, wow. Tell me there's a little chatterbox going on right there with him. You blew it. You're a loser. You can't even stay awake in this most significant. You're not a gamer. And then they come in to arrest Jesus and, you know, Peter pulls out. We know the story. He pulls out his sword and whacks Malchus' servant's ear off. I mean, whoa. When Jesus looks at him, he's like, really? Puts it back on and reattaches it. I love that. I love the creative miracles of Jesus. Usually he's fixing something. I don't know if he did that or just grew him a new ear. But at the bottom line, he put an ear back on the guy. You know, and I'm Peter, I'm sitting here saying, I missed that. Ooh! I missed it. And Jesus had already prophesied and told him, he said, before this night's over, he done blew it twice, guys. And Jesus comes in, he says, before this night's over, he said, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's like, ain't no way. All these other turkeys might do that. Because I'm a rock. And I'm a bulldog. Not a Georgia, I'm a bulldog. I'm going to latch on. I'm a pit bull. I'm going to latch on. And when I latch on, the only way you can get me off is to kill me. That's how much I believe in you, Jesus. Even though I've screwed it up, so that's how much I believe in you, Jesus. And we all know the story. What happened? One, two, three. Three times he denies him. I don't know him. I don't know him. I'm not associated with them. They're crazy. I ain't associated with them. They're out there. I'm not associated with them. That's two. Was worship not intense this morning? I mean, I get down here in the front because I'm oblivious to what you guys are doing, but I was so into it this morning. It was like stinking awesome. Was it not awesome? Good to see you this morning. It was awesome, wasn't it? But see, what a lot of us will do is we're cool with coming in and worshiping like that as long as we're in this setting, but we don't want the world to know we do that. Errol sent me a text and several weeks ago, and it was on a Wednesday morning, and she said, I love this. And you know what it was? It was a picture. It was a picture of you. Noah, it's a picture of you. She said, I love this. And it was at FCA, and you had your hands up, and you had your eyes closed, and you were worshiping the Lord. So you'll worship like that on Sunday morning, but most people won't worship like that in front of their peers on Wednesday at Bremen High School. But you did. You do. You do. And we come in and we're okay in this setting, but we don't want the world to know how really well. I don't want the world to know that I really think I'm great. Well, I'm sorry. You know what? I really do think I'm great. I know sometimes y'all get tired of hearing about my marriage and you get tired of hearing about my farm and you get tired. I've been told that. Get tired of hearing about my business. I've had church people just say, just read the Bible and tell me what it says. No lie. Victory Fellowship people. Just read the Bible and tell me what it says. I'm sorry, but I've got a story to tell. And I think my life's very interesting. I think my life is very amazing. I think my life is very supernatural. Because I see God interwoven in every part of my life, in every part of my relationships, in every part of my business, in every part of my farm, in every part of everything I do. I see God's hand interwoven in that. So I've got a story to tell. And some people don't want to hear it, but Isaiah 61 says, some will see it. And when they see it, it'll give them permission to do the same. Because see, it's not my story, but it's really His story. And it's not my greatness, but it's really His greatness. It's not my righteousness, but it's really His righteousness. It's not my blessing, but it's really His blessing. It's nothing that I have done or attained or achieved, but it's everything that He's done and attained and achieved. And I'm still waiting for my mind to catch up to it. I'm still waiting for my body to catch up to it. See, He told me I was blessed when I didn't have any money. He told me I was blessed and I was prosperous when we couldn't buy groceries. That's only been 2 or 3 years ago, guys. I called Jeffrey and I say, brother, you mind holding my tithe check for a few more days? Because it'll bounce. I wrote it anyway. And it ultimately got cashed. See, he had already called me blessed at that time. He had already called me prosperous at that time. He had already called me great at that time. We were just waiting on circumstances to catch up. Come on, somebody. I know none of y'all can't. Come on, somebody can relate in here. Peter screwed up big time on that night. He screwed up big time on that night, Randy. I count five screw-ups right there. Five in one night. Man, you think it's bad because you dropped the ball once in a month. He did it five times in one night. God still called him great. He was just waiting on his life to catch up. Y'all ever hit a spot in your life where you thought, man, I was created for this. I was created for this. Yeah, have y'all ever? Where you were doing something and all felt right. You know, man, I was created for this. Whew. I was created for this. It's because your body finally caught up with what God had set in motion a long time before that. And sometimes it looks like your kids. And sometimes it looks like your grandkids. He told Abraham, you're great because you're going to be father of a nation. And he had one kid. But contained in that one kid's loins was a nation. Wow. Man, this is connecting with somebody. I know somebody getting connected out with this. Is this resonating in me big time? I heard something I have never heard, never even thought of before. Y'all know in the scripture where, I'm going to tie this up, I promise. We're about done. I got to drive to Daytona, so I've got 8 hours in front of me here in just a few minutes. I heard somebody say this. Jess, I've never heard this before, never even thought of this before. You know, where the Word says the two shall become one flesh. When I say the two shall become one flesh, I always thought, boy, me and Lori are just going to be like a river flowing together. And it starts out as two separate streams, but when they come together, eventually they come to the point where you can't tell them apart. And you know, as couples, you kind of grow together as you grow in your relationship, and you start thinking like they think you can finish each other's sentences, and you just kind of get where you all just like and all of that stuff and everything. And I always thought, man, that's the two shall become one flesh. But you know the take I heard on this the other day, and it just totally rocked my world. The two shall become flesh. You know what a Lee is? She's mine and Lori's one flesh. You know what a Harold is? She's mine and Lori's one flesh. Spiritual, you know what Maya is? Spiritual, you know what you are? You're her and Eric's one flesh. The spiritual DNA, it's not physical DNA, but there's spiritual DNA being released into you. Your spiritual assignment, I'll pull a little Mission Impossible stuff on you right here. Your spiritual assignment, if you choose to accept it, is to be spiritual one flesh from Eric and Jessica. That's why God's got you hanging out over there all the time with those guys. It's because there's greatness locked up inside of them that He wants to release in you. Greatness locked up inside of her. It's not just Gabby and Izzy. It's you two girls as well. And whoever else is to come. I don't know how many. Heidi Baker started with Katie Davis started with two should become one flesh. It ain't just about me and Mama. Me and Mama got it tight going on. Me and Jamie are like this. Hallelujah, it's great, it's awesome. But it's also generational. You know what the ultimate expression of you guys being one flesh is? Sitting right next to you. She's playing a guitar this morning and a mic in her hand this morning. It's God's ultimate expression. It's a daughter adopting children that nobody wants. ultimate expression of Deborah and Courtney, of y'all two becoming one flesh? Peter blew it. And had every right to say, I don't have a voice, at least not right now. You see, we kind of get in this one spot where we don't deny that we've got a voice. We just say, I don't have a voice right now because I got to get it together. It's too fresh. Too fresh. Too painful. Linda's worship leader, how many times have you wanted to quit? A bunch. Because it's fresh and it's raw and it hurts. You know how many times I've resigned as pastor in the last 30 years? Nearly. Nearly. Cindy said every week, I said nearly. On the heels of God doing the most amazing stuff in our life, and us coming in and receiving healing and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fresh revelation of worship and all that stuff, as I left that setting, I had no desire to be in leadership or to pastor or to lead people. I said, man, I know I got a voice, but now's not the time. And God said, now's always the time. You never not have a voice. You always have a voice. You always have something to say. You always have something to say. Don't let the world rob you of that. Don't think people are more significant than you. Because some of these people we talked about that you kind of got hooked up with that are a big deal, I want to tell you something, honey. They're blessed to be hooked up with you, not the other way around. I don't care how much fame they got. I don't care how much money they got. I don't care how much influence they got. You have got heavenly influence. You have got supernatural power that trumps all that other stuff. You got something to say. Don't be afraid to say it. Don't think now's not the season, because I'm going through some personal things. You still got something to say. You've still got something to say. Don't say I'm too young. You've still got something to say. Don't say I'm disconnected. Peter was disconnected as you can get in that moment. But Jesus was in the redemption process. He said, you got something to say. You have a voice. And so Peter waited past. He waited past this. Because what had happened in the spiritual, this ain't even caught up to it yet. Because in his brain, he's still trying to reason, how can Jesus love me? How can Jesus forgive me? How can Jesus use me right now? In his brain, he's still trying to process that, but his spirit's already gone there. I personally believe that when Peter jumped up and he started preaching in that moment, I bet his physical was like, what in the crap am I doing? I personally think he was sitting here after he done jumped, done run out there. Hey, I got something to say. In his brain, he's probably saying, maybe John would have been better, because John was at the cross and John didn't deny him. And Jesus actually looked at John and said, behold thy mother, and basically said, I want you to take care of my mama the rest of her life. I want you to become my mother's son. That's what he said. I want you to become my mother's son. John would probably be more qualified, but something in his spirit just ran out there ahead of his brain. And thousands of people got saved. And it propelled him. And it propelled him. And it propelled him. I just want you to know, guys, you've got a voice. And you got something to say. And you don't have to. You know what speaks the loudest in my life? It's not the mic in my hand, but the life that I can live. That's what speaks the loudest. Man, I want to ask the worship team, if y'all come back up and get on stage. Here's the thing about this, guys, is they're coming and getting ready. The thing that you have to say has to be fact. It can't be fiction. So in me saying that, don't come and try to tell somebody else's story, because it's prettier than yours. Because it's more powerful than yours. Because it's more fluid than yours. Don't try to tell somebody else's story. It's got to be fact. You know what Peter's story was? I'm a redemption project. God called me. God redeemed me. It's my story. Y'all all know my faults. Y'all know my failures. Some of you were perhaps there at the campfire when I denied being a part of them, but I am a part of them. I just blew it. But He never blows it. So the thing that you have to say, keep it true, keep it real. Y'all studied Hebrews, is it 13? The Hall of Faith, the champions. Is that Hebrews 11 or Hebrews 13? Have y'all looked at the list on that? Y'all seen who made the team? Samson? He made it. Good night. I'm straight out of the whorehouse. The Spirit of God gets on him. Tears city gates off the hinges. Gideon? You talking about somebody that their brain hadn't caught up where their spirit went? That was Gideon. Angel comes in, behold thou mighty man of valor, and he's sitting there saying, who, me? You got the wrong cat. Because I'm in a place of fear right now. I'm in a place of fear right now. His brain hadn't caught up yet. But he made God's list. And that's the beauty of him, was he was screwed up and still made God's list. It's the thing called grace. None of us deserve to be here. None of us are qualified to be here. But yet we're here. Because of Him. Because of His love. Because of His blood. I could come in and I could tell you what great parents they are and all of that stuff. I'm just giving other people permission to raise great kids like you guys are. And I could come in and I could say, hey, we're going to get James and Cammie. They're going all these parenting skills and this and this and this and this. You know what it is at the end of the day? God's kiss is just on y'all's life. And God's kiss is on your marriage. God's kiss is on it. And you positioned yourself to receive it. That's the greatness of your story. Not because we're bad. Because of who He is. Because of who He is. Jackie, it's because of who He is. It's what He's doing. It's what He's doing. Man, let's stand to our feet.